John chapter 11. If you're using one of the Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, that's on page 1063. You also have an outline in your worship folder, so I invite you to take that outline and follow along with where we're going this morning. At the end of the outline, there are some daily meditations for you so that you can spend some time throughout this next week meditating on the passage that we'll be looking at together this morning. So we encourage you to do that. Show of hands, how many of you have visited Notre Dame Cathedral in person sometime in your lifetime? Yeah, a number of us have been there. Well, having lived in France for 10 years in the Paris area, I have a lot of memories of Notre Dame Cathedral. When I first was there, I was a student in college and would go to free organ concerts every Sunday afternoon. It was always majestic and beautiful. And, I used to meet friends there. They'd come from out of town. It was an easy place to meet because everybody could find Notre Dame Cathedral. Right in front of the cathedral is actually a kind of a compass star that's part of in the ground. And anywhere in France, if it says it's 150 or 500 kilometers to Paris, it's to that point right in front of Notre Dame Cathedral. One time when I was there by myself, and a man who obviously worked there, he had keys, kind of looked at me and shook his keys and kind of motioned me to come over to him. I had no idea what I was getting into, but I followed him and he unlocked some doors and took me up to this place in the top. Nobody had been there. It was very dusty and there were stacks of music everywhere that to me looked like they were from the 1800s or the 1700s. And this guy maybe was a little inebriated. In France, we say like, that's the expression to say somebody's maybe drunk or something. But he was taking some music and stuffing it, trying to stuff it in my shirt. Like, you know, take this, it's yours, hide it. But take as fast as he was doing that, I was taking it out and putting it back on the stacks because I didn't want to take anything. But then he took me out on the roof where the flying buttresses are that are there no more because of this fire that we had. But had he been a little hunched over, I would have thought it was Quasimodo himself who was taking me back on this little adventure. But Notre Dame is an amazing 856-year-old architectural wonder. And this fire this past week, I think, I'm sure there are lots of lessons that we could learn from it, but I think we're reminded, I was sure reminded, that things don't last. They can't last forever. What does last is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The scripture that we're reading is in the Gospel of John chapter 11, and I just want to talk about the setting of the story for a moment. The setting is Jesus showing up for his friend Lazarus, who unfortunately had died 4 days earlier. So Jesus was late. He came late. Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, another friend of Jesus, meets Jesus as he's walking into this little town of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And she says in verse 21, you can look at it, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus and Martha continue to interact. And Jesus says to Martha, and this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 25, so follow along. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is God's word. Well, you know, the resurrection proves that Jesus keeps his promises. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he said, "I will be killed on the third day will be raised to life." And because Jesus kept his promise, we can know that every promise in the Word of God is something that we can count on. And that's amazing. You know, historically, the Christian faith has always been about sharing our faith with other people, trying to persuade them about the truth of Christianity. And so maybe you're a guest here this morning and you're thinking, you know, why can't you Christians just love people and accept us the way we are and stop trying to convert us? And the answer to that question is Easter. Why was it that 5,000 people were converted to Christianity the first two times that any Christian sermon was preached? Because those first two sermons were about Easter. Specifically, they were about the claim of Easter, which you have in front of you on your outline, that the rejected and executed Jesus rose from the dead. And that is news that you cannot suppress. So if you're taking notes, that's one of the blanks to fill in. This is news, that Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, is news that you cannot suppress. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you were one of those first 500 people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And you heard Jesus speak. And what happened that Jesus rose from the dead begins to sink in for you. What's the first thing you think about? What is it, the first thing that comes to mind that you should do? Do you think, man, I better keep a lid on this. I can't let this news get out to people. This is going to be bad for my relationships. I can't think about offending people of different religions. I have to make sure this news doesn't spread. No, that's not what you think. There's no way you would think like that. You know, the Christian church didn't come about by planning and development, like some corporation or some business. The Christian church happened because of an explosion of joy. Can you imagine being one of those 500 people? You wouldn't be able to keep that news in. And that was the case of the first disciples. In the earliest days of Christianity, these Christ followers could not contain themselves. And the people outside the church came to these early converts and they said, wow, what's going on? Why are you so different? Why are you so changed? People on the outside recognized that things changed just like that. All of a sudden, things were radically different in the lives of these Christians. All of a sudden, they had a new generosity of giving of themselves, of giving of their finances, their resources. There was a new courage they had. They couldn't care less if they were threatened with persecution or death. They could not contain this good news. There were changed lives. They had a new peace. They had this new love. And the people around them saw what was happening. And that's how the faith spread. And the answer to what happened to them is the resurrection of Jesus. So John 11, 25 and 26, you have it on your outline, is the classic statement of the doctrine of Easter said by Jesus. And I'd like to read that aloud together. Let's all read it together. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I want you to allow the truth of what you just read to sink in a little bit. And we're going to spend some time this morning talking about these verses. And the reason we're talking about these verses is that this is exactly the outline that was used in those first two sermons preached about Jesus. This was a resurrection reality. That's what these sermons said. There's a resurrection reality that forces us to either believe or not believe. And there is something about the resurrection that we can know in our lives and experience in our lives right now. Even though these are both true, what I'm going to say here, Jesus didn't say that he will bring about the resurrection. He didn't say that he would cause the resurrection. He said something way stronger than that. He said, I am the resurrection. And the first two words of that verse, I am, is really Jesus claiming to be God. Back in Exodus, when Moses asked God, the Jehovah God, to identify himself, he said, I am that I am. In other words, Jesus is saying he, along with God, is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe. And that like God, he is eternal. He is God. Like the Gospel of John starts out and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And so this is in the present tense. He's saying, I am. In other words, he's saying, I have been raised for you. It's not just I've been raised, but I've been raised so that I can come into relationship with you. Jesus is the resurrection for me. If you're taking notes, that's also a blank on the outline. Jesus is the resurrection for me. Jesus is saying, I am the hope that all people can have for the future. And if anybody experiences a resurrection, and that's a promise that God gives to his people, that we will be resurrected, it will only be through me, Jesus is saying. I am the only way that anybody will be resurrected. And so the essence of true Christianity is that God the Son was born for me. He was born for everyone, but he was born for me. And he died on the cross for me so that I could take advantage of that. It was my sins that nailed him on the cross. And he rose from the dead for me. It's for me to take personally. It's Jesus in the present. And now I receive. I'm invited to receive. I'm invited to respond and hopefully to receive this good news into the depths of my heart. And then in verse 25, Jesus identifies himself as our resurrection and life. Jesus says, I am raised to life for you. He wants us to integrate his resurrection into our souls. If you believe intellectually, you acknowledge intellectually that Jesus Christ, God, the Son, rose from the dead, that does not make you a Christian. When you say and mean in your heart that Jesus was crucified, but I understand that he took my sins on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead so that I can experience personally his resurrection power, and I transfer that knowledge that he was God and that he rose from the dead, that he died for my sins and that he rose from the dead, I transfer that knowledge from my head to my heart, to my life, That's when I come to Christ. That's when I come to faith in Christ. I'm placing my trust and my faith in him. Paul says it like this in Romans 4, and you have this on your outline. He was handed over to die because of my sins. That's what Paul was saying. And he was raised to life to make me right with God, to make you right with God, to make us right with God. And so Christianity is an intimate relationship between you and God. Easter is all about making the resurrection your own. It's about personalizing it. God invites you to live out his resurrection power in your daily life. And we do this by faith. And so maybe you're saying, you know, I know Jesus died for me. I can wrap my head around that. But I don't know about the resurrection. How does the resurrection apply to me now? What does his resurrection power mean? You know, if you're a regular shopper at Costco, you know, in the 70s, we were all about disco. In the 90s and today, we're all about Costco. So if you're a regular shopper at Costco, you learn quickly that you need to hold on to your receipt on your way out because they're going to ask for it. And I know that. And I still, just out of maybe habit, put my receipt in my wallet every time. I wait in the line. I have to get at my wallet, pull out the receipt, and I show it to them. And that's my way of guaranteeing that I have paid for what's in the cart. I don't know if they really are looking at the items in my cart and really looking at the receipt, but it seems like they are. They're acting like they're doing that. But after I show them my receipt, then I'm free to walk out of the store. Well, you know, I often meet people who think they can never be free from the sins of their past. And that God could never love them for what they've done. Whether it's a lifestyle or whether it's just maybe certain things that they've done in their past. They'll never be free from their failures. Never get past their inadequacies in life. Never overcome their weaknesses. And never experience what it means to be guilt-free. And God says, on the cross, Jesus paid for you. And he's given you a receipt to prove it. And that receipt is the resurrection. That's our receipt to say that, yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins because God proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. And so you've got this on your outline. God's receipt to us is the resurrection. And that's the reality of the resurrection. It's my receipt. How do you know that you never have to pay again for the things that you've done in the past? It's because God has given you a receipt that is stamped paid in full. We've paid it. It's been paid. We haven't paid it. God paid it for us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. And the resurrection is God's way of saying you will never have to pay any of your past sins again. Do you know that in your life? Is that something that you know the reality of? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in the first sermon that Peter preached, one of the sermons I referred to, he says this in Acts 2. You've got it on your outline. But God released him, Jesus, from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. You know, a Christian doctor had a patient that he had cared for a number of years, and it was very difficult for him to tell this patient that he would not have much longer to live on this earth. And that patient wrote the doctor a letter, and this is what he said to his doctor after finding out about his advanced disease and that his time on earth would be soon done. He said this, I know you understand, doctor, that God makes no mistakes. In essence, what you just told me by giving me that news is that I am going to see my precious Lord Jesus. I am going to see my wife. And I am going to see many friends. You have just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever. And you've given me my ticket to a trip that I've been looking forward to for a long time. You know, the Christian is able to say that. Like my friend who passed away just a couple weeks ago. Come on, death. Bring it on. As you reach out your hands to strangle me, death, instead of breaking me, you'll make me. The worst thing that can happen to me on this earth is really the best thing that can happen to me ever. Because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus, my Savior. The worst thing that can happen is on this earth is that I die, but it just creates more power and more glory for me. Because I'm going to be in heaven. The Bible promises that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Like our friend and fellow member here, Fernando, who passed away just a couple weeks ago, about a month ago. And he said to me, he said, Kenny, when's it right time to go? And I said, Fernando, you know what? The last breath you take here, there's no time at all between that time and the time that you're in the presence of Jesus. That's the promise. That's what it means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Fernando, you're going to be present with the Lord. He said, okay. He wanted to know when it was okay to let go. God's timing is always perfect. And heaven's no demotion. That's our promotion. And that's what the Christian is able to say. And so I want to look at a couple of truths about the resurrection. You've got them on your outline. And the first one is that the resurrection gives us power to live. The resurrection gives us power to live. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is no longer someone that I just can know about. He is someone that I can know personally. Like Paul wrote, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul wrote. God's divinity, through his Holy Spirit, lives in my humanity. So that I have a way to live in the strength of the risen Savior. I can rely on that resurrection power every day in my life. Every day to give me power to go on. Every day to give me power to forgive. Is there someone that you need to forgive? That you're holding on to? Just think of what you were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross for you. And then when we look at other people, we go, wow, this is not going to be too hard to forgive them. Because I've been forgiven so much. Paul writes, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's just more Christ. I love that. And then the second thing, the second truth about the resurrection is that the resurrection is a reality that can change my life today. Everyone who lives, he says in verse 26, in me and believes in me will never, ever die. You know when that starts? That starts the moment you trust Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. The moment you trust him and not what you're doing to be able to get you to heaven. It's what Jesus did. It's not what you can do. Is that something you desire? You know, you can have that by trusting Christ. He comes in and he changes our life. He gives us, we trust him. He gives us this invitation. I don't think it's a mistake that you're here today. Maybe you think, you know, I'm here because somebody invited me. I'm here because I got my arm twisted. I don't know why I'm here, but I believe God brought you here to hear this message because he wants to have a relationship with you. That's what Christianity is about. You know, so spiritual resurrection, this is on your outline, happens now. Are you using the resurrection of Christ, that power to live your life? The resurrection was impossible for anyone but God to pull off. And sometimes you'll find yourself in situations that are way beyond what you can handle. In relationships, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever it is. And you are invited to rely on the power of the resurrection in your life. Say, Lord, give me wisdom, give me insight as to how to handle this situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. God will direct you. The sovereign creator God will direct your life. And that's the invitation he gives you, to allow your life to be inhabited by his divine life through the Holy Spirit. We step out in faith and trust him. And you know what happens when we do that? God takes us on some pretty great adventures. He will. When you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the Spirit of God comes in and he renews you from the inside out. He changes you. He who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. Jesus is talking about a different kind of life here. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And resurrection isn't just about a future hope. It's about a present reality. It's about right now. It's a certainty. Jesus said it like this in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And so how do we get eternal life? Jesus tells us very clearly right here, it's through knowing God the Father through Jesus his Son. Jesus said it just a couple chapters later. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No exceptions. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life requires entering into this personal relationship with God through Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live in our lives. That's God's promise. And so what did Jesus do for us? Well, there's many things he's done, but two of them that the resurrection brings out. The first thing that Jesus did on the cross and that God proved through the resurrection is that Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got it on your outline, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. But Christ has been raised. And we are no longer trapped in the condemnation of our sins. Folks, that's good news. The reason God raised Jesus from the dead is to make sure you have your receipt. That you can say, look, I'm forgiven. It's paid in full by Jesus. No matter what I do, I can confess my sin. God's faithful and just to forgive my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Our hope is the resurrection. It's not just for the future, but it's for right now. We can make use of the resurrection in our lives to have power to overcome sin. We're human. All of us struggle with sin, but the resurrection gives us the power to deal with that sin, to embrace God's forgiveness, to apply it to our lives so that we can forgive others. Christ, it says in 1 Peter 3, died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. You know, there's no way we can switch roles and do what Jesus did for us. We can't switch roles with Jesus. We can't earn our way out of sin. We can't earn our way into heaven. That can't happen because the Bible makes it very clear, it's on your outline, that God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Think what would happen if we were responsible and could be for our salvation. We'd be telling everybody, look at what I did. Look at how good I am. The Bible says no one is good except God. Jesus is God. Jesus is good. He was on the cross for us. The forgiveness of your sins is God's work. And no matter how terrible they were, no matter how long ago or how short ago you did these terrible things that you've been living in, God has set you free through Christ. And that's the urgent need we have, is to be free from our sins, to get right with God. Jesus did it on the cross, and God sealed it with the resurrection. The second thing that Jesus did on the cross and that God proved through the resurrection, number two there, is that Jesus defeated death. Think about that. As humans, that is our biggest enemy. Death is our biggest enemy. God forbid if you were to die tonight, but would you be ready to meet God? Do you know that you would go to heaven? That's the promise that God gives us in his word. Doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. Jesus was angry at death. He wept, it says in John 11:35, when he saw Lazarus dead. It was not his original plan. He hates death. He's furious with it because it represents the moral outrage of sin. It's the result of sin. And we're not called to deny death. We're not called to sentimentalize it. We're not called to ignore it. That's what the world does to death. And that's what they do with death. But we're called also to be outraged at it. And the best way to deal with it is to share your faith with other people, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them that he's the answer to their dying, that he can give them eternal life. Look again at verse 21. Martha looked at the Lord and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha probably had said that a lot in the days between when their brother Lazarus died and when Jesus showed up 4 days later. If Jesus had only been here, Lazarus would not have died. When she said that to Jesus, it sounds like a rebuke. And it's almost like she thought about it a little bit better, that she needed to sound a little bit more religious. And so the next thing she says in verse 22 is, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She was hoping for a resurrection, and she got one. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever felt like that? Like saying what Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my loved one would not have died. Where were you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage broke up? Where were you when I got passed over for a promotion that I deserved? Where were you when my child went astray? Have you ever said that? I think we've all said that at one time or another. So you see, the resurrection needs to make a difference right now, today, with whatever you're struggling with. What are you struggling with today? God wants you, invites you, to apply his resurrection power to your life and your situation right now. And at the same time, give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would be in his presence. God does that. God gives that assurance. Not me, not you. It's not your feelings. It's what God's word says. We know his promises are true. But has God changed your heart? Has he taken the hardness there and turned it into softness and receptivity? Has he taken the blindness, the blinders off of your eyes and given you sight to see him, to see the spiritual truths that are around us? That's what God wants to do in your heart right now. Can you point to a moment where that's happened for you? Can you point to a process that maybe you're in that where it's happening to you or already happened to you? That's important because where Jesus is, there has to be life. There will be change. If Jesus is in your life, then it's not just about the future resurrection only. It's you're going to be talking about what God is doing in your life right now. What's God doing in your life right now? He wants to be active in your life. You know, if you read the Bible and believe the Bible, but only as a morally reformed person, instead of a spiritually resurrected person, your attitude will be that you just feel far more superior to everybody else around you because you're reading the Bible. And that's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus reserved his harshest rebukes for the Pharisees. But if you're spiritually resurrected, then you'll find the Bible just comes alive for you. That's what happened to me. I remember reading the Bible as a non-Christian, thinking it was a good thing for me to do. And it seemed like the words were just passing right over my mind. I just couldn't understand what it was saying and didn't get it. But God wants to make it come alive for you. And that's what he does with his Holy Spirit living in you. He makes it come alive. Ask God to come into your life. Ask God to make the Bible come alive to you. That's what he wants to do. He is there to make it real for you. If you are spiritually resurrected, that's what's going to happen in your life. Look at your life. What are the biggest obstacles you're facing right now? Maybe, like we talked about just a little bit ago, you need to forgive someone and you just don't have the power to do it. God will give you, that's how you can apply his resurrection power to your life right now, today, to forgive people. That's a start. Do you have your receipt from God? One of the ways that you can tell, and this is on your outline, that you have your receipt and that you've made your peace with God is how you think about life. What kind of perspective do you have on life? Ask God to give you the wisdom to see life from his perspective. That's what wisdom is. Seeing life from God's point of view. Seeing life from God's perspective. That's what he wants to give you in your life. The resurrection allows you to look beyond what's temporary to what's eternal. What's temporary in this world to what's really eternal. And to understand that this life will soon be over, and the way you live this life, you're going to give an account to God. You're accountable to him ultimately. So how can I know I have my receipt? Well, we said at the beginning, the resurrection of Christ brings you to a point of decision. And that's where you're at right now. What is your decision? Look again at verses 25 and 26. There's one phrase we have not yet looked at. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus turns to Martha and asks her a question. Do you believe this? And you know what? I could ask that same question, but actually, why don't we let Jesus do it? Because you know what the Word of God is? The Word of God is his love letter written to you. And so Jesus asks you that same question. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live forever. He will never die. Even though he dies, he is still going to live forever. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? That's what God invites you to believe and to follow him and to enter into this personal relationship with him. The Bible says, if you and you've got it on your outline, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. And what your whole being is, with your whole being, you're embracing God who is setting things right. That's what the resurrection proves. That things that are bad, things that are wrong, like the cross, his death, will be made right. That's the resurrection. Think about that. Let's pray together. As your heads are bowed, if you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, or you're not sure, then I invite you to pray this prayer silently in your heart right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I can never be acceptable to you. But because you died and were raised, everything you've done comes into my account. If I trust you, that means it's paid in full. And so, Lord, I trust you. I want to rely on you alone. Thank you that you hang on to us, and I want to hang on to you as tightly as I can every day, all the time. Jesus, we thank you that you are our resurrection and our life right now. And so, Lord, I receive you into my life as Lord. Help me now to turn over every part of my life to your management. Lord, I just want to relax in your love. Thank you that I don't have to earn it or deserve it or work for it. I want to use the rest of my life just to thank you for it and to serve you instead of serving myself. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.